Amen.
Will you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, as we come here to celebrate the birth of your Son, as we get to sing songs of praise and songs of joy, I ask that you take this night as an opportunity to remind us that that joy ought to provide us inspiration to live a life more holy and fully dedicated to you. Let us be inspired tonight to hear how that word might change our actions, not only today, but in for all the days to come. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. I got to tell y'all, I'm in a good mood. I know it's late, but like I love Christmas so dang much. Now, part of it is just because like I am overly excited, and this is like the one time of the year that it's like acceptable to just be unbelievably excited at all times. But the other part of it is that there's just so many reasons to find joy. But I realized, and I was telling my wife this the other day, like I think that this might be like the most fun Christmas that we ever get to have because our son is 4 years old. So he is like at that age where like he totally understands what's going on, but he also still has like the like joyous awe and wonder of a toddler. And this clicked for me the other day when we were getting to do family chapel with the preschool here at the church. And what that is like we as parents, we get to come and we get to do a chapel service with our kids. And like, that's really great because you get to sing songs and do a whole worship thing. But the really remarkable part is that they had a special guest, and it's like the greatest possible guest that you could imagine during a Christmas chapel. And it wasn't Jesus because it was a bunch of toddlers. So it was like Santa Claus. So Santa Claus came to the chapel, and like, I kid you not, it was like when the Beatles came to America, like these kids lost their minds, all right? And I learned two things that day. The first thing that I learned is when I went into the parking lot, I learned that Santa Claus drives a red Subaru Outback with a license plate that says Santa 1, and I just thought that was amazing. The second thing I learned, though, is that my son Max is like fully bought in. He's like so, like, he straightened up when Santa walked in, and I was like, you don't do that when I walk into the room. But like, he was all about it. We went from there to go like write his letter to Santa, because he was like, you know, I want to go write my letter to Santa Claus so he knows what I want. So we sat down, we wrote our letter. He was like, dear Santa, I want a Spider-Man race car track. I know there's a Costco at the North Pole, because he thinks the only place you can get this is in Costco. And so like, we had to convince him there's a Costco in the North Pole. And so like, if you see my son, just yes, Santa has an executive membership to Costco. just have my back. But in this, like, it is, I'm getting to see him just like live into the greatest possible joy that is Christmas. And the other cool thing about it is it's not all Santa Claus. Like the other day, when my wife and I got home from work, he put on like a little nativity play for us in the living room where he acted out the nativity scene because he is just so enamored with what Christmas is. Did the nativity story follow scripture? Kinda. There were some parts that didn't quite make sense. There were cars, and I think Spider-Man was involved at one point, but like, it was fine. Jesus was born, and that was the part that he's so excited about, is that Jesus is born. And it's really cool because when I look at this in him, I'm realizing that like, he doesn't get the nuances of this yet. Like, he doesn't understand like the gravity and the implications of what it meant for God to be born in this world and how that impacts our lives. But he does understand that this is one of the most incredible things that he could ever imagine, that this is in fact the greatest possible thing to celebrate. He gets the awe and the wonder. And I love that for him, because the truth is that the nuance and the finer implications, all that is deeply important, yes. But only when we hold on to the awe and wonder that is this tiny little baby being born into this world. Because when we think about what that baby meant, like we heard from Colossians earlier, but there's also this point in John 1 that talks about like the merger of these two scriptures and how there's this consistent theme throughout the Bible that talks about who Jesus is. That God who had never been seen by humanity, that God who was this invisible being in our lives, all of a sudden came into creation, was born into this world so that we might interact with him for the first time. And the question for that is, can we hold on to the belief that that is true when the awe and the wonder start to slip a little bit? This is why my favorite theologian is a guy by the name of Aquinas. And the reason I love Aquinas is because he dealt with like pure logic and reason. He just, all of his arguments were presented from like a very logical perspective. And so when he was working to prove God, he basically just like used logic and reason to do so. So he would say like, listen, any object that's in motion is the result of another object putting it into motion. And that object being in motion is the result of another object putting it in motion. And his argument is either there is an infinite long chain of objects moving other objects, or there has to be an object at the front of the chain that can move everything else without anything moving it first. And if that is possible, then that being must be supremely great. His other arguments being things like the world around us is beautifully knit together in harmony, and things work together when, if left up to chance, they would create chaos, not harmony. Therefore, their creation can't have been by chance. If it's not by chance, then it had to have been done by design. And if it had to have been done by design, then there must be a designer. And so when I think about the implications of whether or not this is true, like the logical argument for me is in fact that this is true, that there is a God who created the universe. And as a result of that, like the logical leap that I can go from there is to go, okay, so if there's a God who created the universe, if there's a God that created you and me, if there's a God that created this earth, then surely that same God would look into this earth and think, man, it is not going as wonderfully as it is supposed to be going. Surely that this God would not look into this world and be okay with the fact that there is cancer and illness and disease. Surely the one who created this world to have harmony would not be okay with the fact that there is division and fighting. Surely the one who created this world and put it all into motion would look at it and say there is darkness when there should be light. And if there's a being who created all of this and is not okay with the brokenness that exists, then surely this same being would make the decision to correct it. And if he loved it enough to want to correct it, then wouldn't he want to be a part of the correction itself? Wouldn't he enter into this creation so that we might be able to see and interact with him for the first time? Wouldn't he correct it? Wouldn't he heal it in a way that is frankly magical? That is frankly beautiful? Wouldn't he work it towards some ending that is a happily ever after? Because the story of Scripture is, in fact, the greatest possible bedtime story, because it follows the beats of every great story. And every great story ends with goodness. Because the human nature, the human will, is yearning for that goodness. See, when you look at the way like story structures and things work, you realize that like there's a lot of different ways to understand story structure, but in the basic sense of it, you have a status quo where you realize things are not as good as they could be, but it is the status quo, and then something cataclysmic happens that transforms everything, that everybody has to respond and react to, and then that creates a better way. And it's not just things like Scripture that follow this. I mean, these are good Christmas movies. This is like A Christmas Carol follows this concept to a T, right? This is like Scrooge's story, right? And like I know this, I've watched like 3 different versions of A Christmas Carol this month alone, and I've made the decision that the Muppets Christmas Carol is like the best version of A Christmas Carol, and I'm including the original book version in that ranking system. Like Charles Dickens did a fine job, but he didn't have Gonzo and Rizzo the Rat, so like he could only get so far. But I love this idea of you have Scrooge, right? Who is just, he wants so badly to just be angry, and he wants so badly to be greedy. He wants so badly to just embrace darkness and brokenness. And then what happens is he's visited by these ghosts who show him that this is not the way that he has to operate. And he gets this decision point to respond to that. And he responds to it by running towards goodness. The truth is, this isn't just like a fictional thing either. This is like our own lives. Our own lives are stories that follow this exact same pattern, where we have lives that have these status quo moments until something incredible happens that completely transforms everything about who we are and moves us to this new place. The question is whether or not we want to respond to that big cataclysmic event in such a way that brings us closer to that happily ever after. This is why I read my son bedtime stories. I have read my son bedtime stories since the day he was born. We brought books with us to the hospital so that when he was less than 24 hours old, that we would get to start reading him stories. And the reason we do this is because, like, on the one hand, like, it's proven that, if you read to a child every single night, they are that much more likely to grow up, like, more intelligent and well-adjusted. And, like, my son's going to have my attention span, so, like, he needs all the help he can get. And in that, like, we also so deeply want for him to understand that there is goodness that is still prevalent in the world. This year for Christmas, we made him an Advent calendar that was 24 books, 24 different Christmas books, so that every single night we could read to him a new story that highlighted the fact that there is magic in this world and that is leading us towards a happy ending. And I do this, I read to my son because I want him to be able to recognize the fact that he has a story that he is a part of. That his story is something that was created by somebody far more grand and magical than anybody he can possibly imagine. It is working towards goodness. I read to him every single night because as the sun is setting and darkness is closing in all around him, I want him to know so deeply that there is still a light in this world. I read to my son every single night because I want him to know that in the moments in his life as he gets older and he encounters the most difficult moments this world has to throw at him, that he still can follow that light to goodness. I read to him so that he might recognize that his story doesn't exist alone, but that his story exists as part of a story of God's grand creation. And that for every world-shifting moment in his life, he realizes that it is all actually a part of the great shift that happened with this tiny little baby being born that course-corrected this earth so that we might get to see that light firsthand. I read to him so that he realizes that he gets to be a part of the story. The best part about Santa coming to that family chapel is that he got to teach them the most important lesson of Scripture. When he told them that the most important thing that they could do this Christmas season is that they could share. They could share a hug, they could share a joke, they could share a treat with somebody else as a way of expressing love. And in that way, he was teaching them the very lesson of John 1. Where it says that John the Baptist came not to be the light. He himself was not the light, but he came so that he could be a witness to the light, that he could share that light with others. And so today we get to make the decision as to whether or not we want to be a part of the grand story of God's redemption of this world. We get to make the decision if we want our story to take part in a far greater story than anything we could craft on our own. We get to make the decision as to whether or not we want to share the light. We get to make the decision as to whether or not the light is something we're going to hold to ourselves or something that we're going to spread into the world so that it might spread love, it might spread warmth, it might spread grace. And if we do that, we're going to find ourselves going back to the same wonder and awe that our children have. realizing that just the simple fact that a baby was born and we're still talking about it is the greatest story that's ever been told. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, I thank you for coming into this world. I thank you for coming into this world in the form of a tiny baby who transformed this earth, who transformed our stories, who reminded us that our stories are not of our own, but in fact that our stories are a part of yours. So God, today inspire us to be bearers of that light, witnesses of your gospel. It's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. We invite you to please join us as part of the great Thanksgiving.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. In the fullness of time, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And at his birth, the angels sang glory to you in the highest and peace to your people on earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and we join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, Lord, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. As Mary and Joseph went from Galilee to Bethlehem and there found no room, so Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem and was despised and rejected. As in the poverty of a stable Jesus was born, so by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. As your word became flesh, born of woman on that night long ago, so on the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink of this, all of you. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. This is my blood of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray the prayer Jesus taught, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Will those assisting in communion come forward at this time? The joy of this table is that this table is not my table or Greg's or Arthur's or St. Andrew's table. This is God's table. And that God has invited each and every one of us to have an opportunity to come forward to this table and to partake in this meal, to experience that grace. We do this by way of intention, and that means you'll be given a piece of bread. You're going to take that bread and you're going to dip it in the cup and you're going to take both elements together. We'll have gluten-free at the back so that all can participate who wish to do so. The ushers will direct you to the stations when we are ready.